Amen. If you'd like to turn in the scripture this morning to John chapter 12. As I started to walk out to preach this morning, the thought came to me that, you know, we live in a world where everything is equivocation. It's this, but yes, it's this. Well, this is, could be true, but then that could be true. Everything's equivocation. But you know, this gospel is without equivocation. It says what it says. It is what it is. It does what it does. Amen. It's without equivocation. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Jesus and John, we're living the ministry and life of Christ. And I hope we're seeing him like we've never seen him before and hearing from him like we've never heard from him before. John chapter 12, we'll read three verses and then we'll look at the remainder verses as we go through the preaching this morning. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man, any person hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me, can you imagine folks rejecting Christ? They do. They do. They did. They do. They will. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, this being the story of Jesus, I want to entitle this to what was happening here at this point. And I want to entitle this morning, Last Call to Believe. How many knows for each person and then for this world generally, there's going to be the last call to believe. Amen. Pray with me. Would you stretch forth the hand this way and pray that God would move this morning. Father, you're the eternal God. Father, we humble our hearts before you. Father, we pray that you would infuse this place with your Holy Spirit. Beyond our emotion, beyond our thoughts, beyond the dynamics of what's happening, that the Holy Spirit would be moving in our minds and hearts. Oh God, we humble ourselves to that. We surrender ourselves to that. And Lord, we ask you to make yourself known personally and individually. Lord, may there somebody come to know you completely in a way of salvation this morning through the preaching of the word and the call from heaven. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Wednesday night, we had a testimony of one of our sisters that said they had just been to a funeral of a cousin. And the sister said she knew that the cousin had drank himself to death, didn't serve God, made no attempt to serve God, and that she was disconcerted that at the funeral, the preacher preached the deceased into heaven. It's not being hard-hearted to be disturbed by that. Something's going on even in the church world. There's no demarcation between the saved, the unsaved, the believer, the unbeliever, the heaven-bound, the not heaven-bound. Even in the church, not the world, in the church, that demarcation is not made. But I want you to know, we've seen this many times already in the gospel, but Jesus preached a message that clearly divided people into two groups. When that message was preached, in those that heard it, there was immediately two groups of folks. Those that accepted, those that rejected. Those that believed, those that refused to believe. We're going to see that today. But look at verse 36, this pinpoints where we're at in the story of Christ. Jesus says, while you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of the light. Listen, so this is what happened in his life, but it's so disturbing. These things spake Jesus. He said that to those people. Then he departed and did hide himself from them. What is going on? The nation of Israel, through its leaders, have rejected Jesus as Messiah. Jesus said, if you've rejected me, this is it. I'm done. My public ministry is over with. I'll hide myself. You don't want me. I'll hide myself from you. My public ministry is over with. From this point on, through the remainder of John, Jesus ministers privately to his disciples. But his public minister is over. What Jesus is saying is, I came as a light. You've rejected that opportunity, so the light is leaving. Jesus had come upon the stage of this world, the stage of humanity. He spoke great, powerful words. He did great miracles. But if their rejection, the curtain came down on the stage and they would see Jesus no more until he was seen on the cross. He's worked the last of his miracles when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And this is his last message to the public. But oh, the mercies of God, before he went and hid himself, before he disappeared from the public's eye, he made one last call, one last appeal to the people. How many knows that Jesus has a heart that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance? And in that last call, John the writer, he summarized all of Jesus' ministry and tells us this. Though Jesus gave them the opportunity of a last call, the bulk rejected him. Listen, we're going to see today as we move through this message that the guilt of not being saved never lies with Jesus. The guilt of someone's not being saved lies with that individual. How many knows we're in an age where everybody blames something or someone else for their ever inconvenience and predicament? It's always somebody else's fault. But nobody, I'm talking about in the end, nobody will be able to blame his being lost in the judgment on anyone else other than his own refusal to believe and to accept the offered Savior. Hallelujah. Jesus makes a last call. Let's look at the message this morning. First of all, not believing, though given reasons to, is a choice. How many knows not believing is a choice this morning? Look at the scripture, verse 37. These are such powerful words. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not. Literally, they chose not to believe and they kept on choosing not to believe. You know, John is making something very clear here. The people had rejected Jesus not because of this predestination idea that God had constituted them to reject him or God had arbitrarily chosen them to reject him. John makes clear they rejected Jesus because they chose not to believe. It wasn't that they could not believe. It was that they would not believe. We warned that this is what's going to happen in John chapter 1. How many remembers? He came into his own and his own received him not. But there's a choice. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Even John told us it was a choice. Even, but it's not just that they chose against Christ. He had given them every reason to believe. He had worked great signs. Notice the word miracles here. Though he'd done miracles, I'm not going to revisit that, but there's four different words used for miracles. The word used here is semion, which means sign, literally. Though he had showed them so many signs, they did not believe him. What's a sign do? It communicates something to you. That, think of road signs. Road signs communicate something to you. Jesus said, I worked these signs that you might believe. In other words, everything Jesus did and said was like there was a huge sign that read in Hebrew, Messiah, with an arrow pointing right at him. Read through the Gospels, everything Jesus said and did. It was as if God put a big sign in the sky that said Messiah, and the arrow points at Jesus. Jesus healed the impossibly sick. Jesus expelled demons. Jesus controlled the wind and the wave. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus read the secret thoughts of people. Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves. Jesus raised the dead. Everything said, this is a Messiah. And every one of these signs was done in public. They were done in daylight. They were done before multiple witnesses. And yet people rejected every sign that pointed to him. I tire of hearing the new atheists say over and over, there's no proof Jesus was anything but a myth or just a man at most. There's huge proof that Jesus existed. Amen. What they do is they deny his very miracles, his very signs. People are lost not because of what God does, but people are lost despite what God does. I think of what God, because so much of today comes from Isaiah, I think of what God said through the prophet. He said, "What more could I have done for you? I sent you prophets. I moved miraculously, and you chose against me." God said, "What more could I have done?" Listen, people need to hear this. God doesn't send people to hell. God does not sit back and watch people go to hell. People go to hell despite everything God has done. People have chosen not to believe. Amen. Look in verse 38. Amen. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Even notice it says they didn't believe the report, though the arm of the Lord was revealed to them. These things didn't happen so that Isaiah, amen, could be right. These things happened to prove that Isaiah was right. Amen. What is the report? It's the message Jesus shared, the message of eternal life. What is the arm of the Lord? It's every miracle that Jesus worked and showed his power. And yet the prophet 800 years before it happened said, when the report is given, they're not going to believe it. When they see the arm of God made bare and raise the dead, they will not believe it. Amen. I want you to move on here, but I want you to notice those who heard Jesus and saw his works did not believe. That's incredible. I said, that's incredible. I've heard people say, well, if Jesus would come back and work a miracle, then I would believe. If we had more miracles in the church, then I would believe. If Pastor Hurst would raise the dead, then I would believe. That's hogwash. They saw Jesus firsthand. They heard him firsthand. They saw his miracles firsthand. But they did not believe the report and denied the arm of the Lord had been revealed. Verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. Oh, we've got to deal with this, church. This is so important. Confusing so many people. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I've heard you say over and over, it wasn't that they couldn't believe, but they wouldn't believe. That is correct. That is verse 37. Verse 37 is very clear that the people chose not to believe. And yet, in verse 39, at first it seems to be contradictory to what I have said and what verse 37 has said. It says they could not believe. Which is it? Is it that they would not believe or they could not believe? Let me tell you what it is. They could not believe because they would not believe. If you persist to say, I will not believe, you will come to the place where you cannot believe. That's what Isaiah the prophet said. Amen. They could not believe because they would not believe. Amen. If you won't, you'll get to the place that you can't. Let me give you a very simple illustration. If you refuse to get out of bed tomorrow and the next morning and the next morning and the next morning, if you refuse to get out of bed long long enough, you'll get to the place where you can't get out of bed. Your body will atrophy. And if you will not believe over and over again, you will get to the place where you cannot believe. Your soul will atrophy. I'm just preaching the gospel here this morning. Amen. It's not that they were not constituted to believe. It wasn't that God predestinated them not to believe. God doesn't make people not believe. He just leaves them to their own choice. Amen. How can that be? It's very simple. You cannot love darkness and believe. You cannot lust and believe. You cannot nurture your bitterness and believe. You cannot nurture your hate and believe, because they would not believe Jesus' words, the report. Because they would not believe Jesus' works, his arm revealed. They could not believe unto eternal life. Look at verse 4. He tells us why. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. I'm telling you, that's where the world is. Their eyes are blind. Their ears are deaf. Their hearts are hard. And you say, look, it looks like God did it all. He blinded their eyes. He hardened their hearts. Even though you've got to understand in context, the hardness was not the cause of their unbelief. The hardness was the result of their unbelief. If you refuse to let the word soften your heart, that same word will harden your heart. God's word and spirit are of such that to reject his word and reject his spirit will cause that word and spirit to blind your eyes and harden your heart. Please hear me. I may not be preaching to anyone this morning and just preaching the gospel, but somebody's got to be told, look in the scripture. Jesus only had one message. He did not have one message for believers and another message for unbelievers. He had one message, and when he preached that message, that same message, that same day, that same time, softened some people's hearts to believe and hardened other people's hearts. Amen. What happened? It was their choice. They chose to accept. They chose to see the sign. They chose to take him at his word, and their hearts were softened. On the same day, same message. Others say, I reject that. I don't want that. And the same message coming out of Jesus' mouth hardened their hearts. Oh, but for those who chose to believe and surrender, the light shined in their hearts. Their hearts melted unto confession and repentance and ultimate salvation. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so it's very clear, God's not playing predestination games. You I choose to save and you I choose to damn. It's the fact that God's word will either melt or harden my heart, dependent upon my response. I've seen that as a minister in the same service. I've seen a message as I preached it soften someone's heart, change them, speak to them, bring them joy. And in the same service, same message, somebody else becomes angry at the word, becomes upset and leaves in a tither. Same word, same message. Choice of the heart thing. I want to tell you, here's a sad thing. I'm glad the scripture's still up there. Look at this. Lest they should see with their eyes, understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. First of all, before I make the main point here, let me tell you this. If God had purposely hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes, there was no point of his desiring to heal them, because he really wasn't wanting to. If he's making a choice, I'm going to harden your heart just arbitrary and I'm going to blind your eyes, he didn't really want to heal them. Right? But here's the sad thing of this all. The only thing God wanted to do was to heal their hearts and minds and lives and souls. Jesus preached that tremendous word. They became angry at him. They railed against him. They rejected him. They turned their hearts against him. And the only thing he wanted to do was to heal them. Even those that hated him, even those that came out again, all he wanted to do, I want to tell you, I've seen that as well, preaching the gospel and people begin to get upset. And my heart says, don't you realize God's not being mean here? God's not trying to just harden you. What God's trying to do is heal you. And how many believes the gospel does heal? How many believes it'll heal your mind, your heart, your soul, your life, and even your body? Hallelujah. It's what Jesus wants to do. Amen. Amen. Verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Hallelujah. Notice here, I could spend a lot of time. I'll just spend a moment. This is a reference to Isaiah 6, 800 years previously when King Uzziah died. Isaiah said, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings, with 20 covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, with 20 he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God of hosts. And the whole house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, my eyes have seen the Lord, the King of glory. Woe is me, because I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean, for mine eyes have seen, oh, the glory of God. But notice what John does through Christ. Isaiah said he saw his glory. And what the writer's saying, when Jesus worked those miracles, when you heard the voice of Christ, when you looked in the face of Jesus, you saw the same glory that Isaiah saw. And what he's saying is, Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is more than a man. He's more just someone from Nazareth. Jesus is the very, I want to tell you, you say, I'd like to see what Isaiah saw. Look to Jesus. Hear Jesus, and you'll see that glory of God. Next of all, believing but not confessing will not save. This is both an amazing thing and an indictment, but look at verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, you got to understand this. It said, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. That's the class that's rejecting Jesus. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the priests. This is the class that is trying to get rid of Jesus. They're trying to kill Jesus. Yet, even in this class of people, there were many that believed on him. But because of the Pharisees. What does that mean? Even amongst those rulers that believed on him, they did not all out follow Jesus. They did not follow through on their belief. Oh, they believed Jesus' miracles were of God. They believed Jesus spoke the words of God. They even believed that Jesus was Messiah. But because of their fear of their peers, they didn't want to lose their seat on the Sanhedrin. They didn't want to be kicked out of the temple. They didn't want to be ridiculed and persecuted and excommunicated if they confessed Christ. So they believed, but not unto salvation. They tried to be a secret believer. Look, I'm going to pause here. We'll pick up the secret believer in a moment. But many, many people will tell you with these chief rulers, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he was God. That doesn't mean they're saved. James tells us that the demons believe and tremble. Do you know that demons have better theology than most church people? Go out. Brother Vint was out the other day. Go out and talk to people. They've done drugs last night. They're drinking a beer. They're living immorally. And they'll say, oh, I know Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Because we've come to a place in America that if you just say with your mind, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're saved. Here's proof that you're not. Amen. They believe, but not unto salvation. We're going to get to what full belief is in a moment, but they tried to believe in secret. There's two that we're told of. There's Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. Then there's Joseph of Arimathea, who tried to do things in secret. But praise the Lord, at least these two out of those really did finally believe. And it took Jesus dying on the cross, but they came out of secrecy to beg Pilate for the body of Jesus and buried him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Thank God these really did get it. But many of these, they believed, but not into salvation. Amen. Look at verse 43. Here's why. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They didn't confess Jesus, believe into salvation, because they cared more about what people thought than what God thought. They sought the approval of people over the approval of God. You cannot be saved that way. I want to tell you this one. You cannot have the approval of the world and God at the same time. If the approval of the world means more to you than the approval of God, you cannot be saved. Amen. They were convicted by the message. I've seen it so often. I've seen young people convicted by the message, and they want to come, but because of fear of their friends down the pew, they won't come. I've seen it with adults as well. This is why the way these priests were. Amen. They believed, they were convicted, but they would not come. You cannot be saved that way. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. I'm telling you, we really have not believed unto salvation until we are willing to make an unequivocal, confident, and believing confession that Jesus is my Lord and I serve him wholeheartedly. Amen. You see, salvation, Paul said, is not just believing in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, but salvation is making the confession with your mouth. Jesus is my Lord. I don't want to be ashamed of him, do you? Amen. I tell you what John later says. When he comes, there's going to be those that are ashamed at his coming. I want to tell you, I not only want to believe, I want to confess. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's believing to salvation. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. I'm glad that put it in there. That kind of confirms a little bit of, for Pentecostal preaching. Jesus wasn't talking here. He cried in passion and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but him that sent me. You say you believe on God, but not on me, Jesus said. Impossible. To believe in God is to believe me, and to believe me is to believe God. Verse 45, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I hear people asking a lot, if there's really a God, why doesn't he show himself to us? He has. He has shown himself to us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Even the very first chapter, it said, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then we have believing moves a person into light and out of darkness and condemnation. The right kind of believing. Look at verse 46. Jesus said, I'm come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abideth in darkness. Jesus has already said, I am the light of the world. And the reference is to the sun. Amen. And Jesus is saying, just like the sun is the light for this physical world, I am the light for your spiritual world. This says so much, but I'm going to tell it to you very quickly. It tells us, number one, as the sun exists before it rises above the horizon. How many believes the sun still exists when it's dark out? But as the sun exists before it rises above the horizon, Jesus, the light of this world, he existed before he ever visited this planet. No wonder the prophet Malachi said, the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. I want you to know, Jesus has always been the light. Secondly, it tells us that as the sun shines and darkens, darkness is no more. I don't care how dark the night. When the sun rises, the darkness has to leave. And Jesus says, I'm just like that. You've got darkness in your mind and darkness in your heart and darkness in the world and darkness in sin. But when the light shines, the darkness has to go. Hallelujah. It also says, as the sun shines upon every nation, every group of people, every neighborhood, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, Jesus is the light that shines on all people, not just Jews, Gentiles, barbarians and Scythians, amen, Native Americans and Negro and Oriental. Even just like our sun, when it rises, it doesn't care if it's a poor neighborhood or a rich one. It doesn't care if it's this ethnicity or that. I'm telling you, the same sun shines on all people. I want to tell you, that's Jesus. He shines indiscriminately upon all people. He wants everybody to be saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You say, if that's true, if Jesus doesn't want anyone to abide in darkness, and he doesn't, then why do some people live in darkness? Because the sun can be shining tomorrow, but I can shut the light blocking shades of my house and retreat deeper in it and it not affect me. The sun can be shining. I can go hide in a closet, or I can come out and bask in its light. No wonder Peter said, he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The sun is shining. Don't you go hide in that bitterness. The sun is shining. Don't you go hide in that closet of sin. And amen. The sun is shining. Don't go hide in your disappointment and discouragement. Come on out. Let him call you out of darkness into the marvelous light that shines. Oh, Jesus said, I've come that a man does not have to abide in darkness but can come out. Amen. Jesus has come with one intent, to save and not judge. Look at verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. I'm not going to go through all this again. He does judge, but he didn't come to judge. He came to save. I came not to judge this world, but to save the world. You see, some are like always trying to make God look like a monster, and they say that God is out to get people, and God wants to destroy people, and God wants to judge people and send them to hell. That's tomfoolery. God wants to save people. It's his only intent. Amen. Chapter 3 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so some get the idea, amen, that God is out to judge, or not to judge, but he's come to save. But that doesn't mean that we're off the hook, because verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Even he didn't come to judge but to save. But if I believe, I'm saved. If I refuse to believe, I'm judged and condemned. He didn't do the judging and condemning. I chose it. Oh, somebody say glory. It may not be popular, but this is as close a proximity that I can get to what Jesus has said that this gospel is. Amen. Whether it saves or judges is determined by the hearer of the word. Look at verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. And you would expect the Father of God, but the one that judge him is the word that I spoke. What's the word? The word I spoke to save you will judge you. And notice this, so important, in the last day. Amen. How does this all work? Amen. The person is judged and not saved by his own choice. Let me give you a very simple illustration. A teacher wanting his student to pass The test and the course gives a lecture so that the student can pass the test and the course. Amen. So one student listens carefully. He makes notes and he studies. But another student sleeps through the class, will not hear, will not take a note, will not give it attention. The first student, he passes. The second person student, he fails the test and the class. The teacher did not give the lecture. The teacher did not give the exam so that the student would fail. He gave the lecture. Amen. He gave the exam so the student could pass. And the difference was the choice between the students, all things being equal. Amen. I just want to tell you that's the word of God that will judge us. It'll save, or the same word will judge us. That's why I said in the beginning, the gospel is good news, but it never leaves people the same. It'll divide them into a group who believes and a group that rejects. And even in our story in this chapter, while the Jews are rejecting him, the Greeks are looking for him. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I'm not preaching hopelessness. I'm preaching hope. Amen. Believe that word and you'll be saved. Notice, so it's a message in itself. Not only if I do not believe am I condemned right now, but I'll be condemned by that word in the last day. Notice just real quick, as you just look at that word in the last day, first of all, Jesus just told us there is a last day. There's a last day for each individual. There's a last day for this world. I don't care what the modern theologians are saying. There is a last day, and it is a day of judgment. It tells us, secondly, that there'll be judgment on that last day. The same shall judge him. And it tells us, thirdly, it's God's word that'll do the judging. Here it is right here. How many believes this will be the judge? Amen. Last of all, hallelujah. If you could say amen anywhere in a sermon, it's right there. And last of all, believing is not an option. It is a command. Oh, people don't like to hear that. You know, they treat religion like a smorgasbord. You just go pick and choose what you like. It's all an individual choice. I want to tell you, believing in Jesus Christ is not an option. It's a command. Look at verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. In other words, you can't diss Jesus, disrespect Jesus, and think you'll get by with the Father. Because if you reject Jesus' word, you reject the Father's word. And by the way, this is all through John. It's a marvelous thing. Though Jesus, the Son, and the Father are two distinct persons, they're so united in their purpose, united in their nature. They're so united in their relationship that they are inseparable. The Son's word is the Father's word. The Son's will is the Father's will. Verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so Jesus is making clear, we've made the gospel a simple invitation. Now, we give an invitation to respond to the gospel, but the gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. Believe, Jesus said. That is a command, not an option as a matter of preference. People are commanded to believe. Therefore, to not believe is disobedience to God. People don't like to hear that, but that is the gospel. Now, let me tell you something. To believe is a command is not something selfish and cruel on God's part. Let me tell you how believe is a command, and yet it's the mercies and grace of God. They're about to have some floods down south, but if the floodwaters came through and you climbed higher and higher till you're on the very peak of your roof, and your house is about to lose its moorings and float downstream, if the authorities come up in a boat alongside your roof line and say, get in the boat, that is a command. But that is also mercy and kindness. Right? If you're stuck in a burning house, two stories, can't get out, can't get down, and that fire truck comes and lays that ladder up against your window, and that fireman says, step out of the window right in front of me. That's a command, but that's a mercy and a grace. That's a command of God. It's not cruel. It's not selfish. It's God's love. And that's why to break His command to believe is not only foolish on our part, but it's questioning the very motive of God, because His command is that we might be saved. Hallelujah. It's a command. Would you come, music? Amen. Jesus said, the commandment that I give, it'll bring everlasting life. But I'm not just speaking my own command. I'm speaking the Father's command. Did you know to hear from Jesus the Redeemer is to hear from God, Almighty Creator? They're one in the same. I hope you take this positive this morning, because it's a positive message. Believe and you'll be saved. People have noted it. And I have to confess, it disturbed me at the moment. I felt last Easter, there's just a tremendous presence of God here. Everybody did great in the singing and testimonies. And I could just feel God reaching for unbelievers throughout the service. And as I preached, I could see God reaching for unbelievers that were here. And whether you noticed or not, but when I gave the altar appeal, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 rows, and instead of coming to the altar, they left. And I have to confess, I felt, you know, great disappointment. And I know what people would say to me, and it's true. They didn't reject you. They rejected Jesus. They didn't reject your word, your preaching. They rejected Jesus. And for what consolation there is in that, I understand. But did you know Jesus could never say that? Jesus could never say, well, they didn't reject my message. They might have rejected my message, but they didn't reject me. Because to reject His message was to reject Him. What would we have been like had He not come and shared this great message of salvation? Aren't you glad He came? Aren't you glad He makes a last appeal? I'm cognitive of it. I don't try to just scare people, but I'm aware of it as I preach. That sometimes when I preach, I've done it before. I take the time to give you examples. But I have preached before and given people their last appeal. Wasn't that merciful of Jesus? Before the curtain came completely down, He gave one more appeal. He reached out to those who would kill and slaughter Him one more time. What a merciful God. Oh, hallelujah. Would you stand across the building? Let's lift our hearts to Him. Hallelujah. You that have believed, why don't you just confess Him right now? You are Lord. I believe in You. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. I confess You, Jesus. I praise You, Jesus. Come on, confess Him. Confess Him right now. Would you confess Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, confess Him with your mouth. You are Lord and Savior. You are God and Master. I confess You. I praise You. I worship You. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, same message. I would that everyone would receive. I would that everyone would believe. And so I'm just going to open this altar right now and just simply tell you, I don't have one message for the believer, one for the unbeliever. It's the same message. Amen. The choice is yours. What would you like to do with it this morning? What would you like to do with this message of grace? Would you come and pray? And if you need Christ, if you want to believe, maybe you've never believed, or you've believed but not into salvation, would you come this morning and say, I'm going to fully believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to fully believe in His power, His might, His words. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, come on and just confess Him. Confess Him this morning. Hallelujah. Confess Jesus this morning. May His name be on your lips as you come to pray. I don't know where you're at this morning, but confess Christ. If you do believe that He's risen from the dead, if you do believe He's the Son of God, confess Him in your mouth. Confess Him in your heart. Confess Him in your life. Amen. I believe Jesus. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He's my Savior, my Redeemer. I surrender. I yield. I give myself to Him. God of gods, Savior of Savior, Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Oh, praise His name. Praise His name. Praise His name. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior, Jesus.
Though I can't see Your holy face,
I'll confess His glory,
and Your throne in heaven above, it seems so far away. Though I can't touch Your nail-scarred hands, I have a deep, unspeakable joy that makes my faith to stand. Lord, I believe in You. I'll always believe in You. Though I can't see You with my eyes, deep in my heart, Your presence I find. I believe in You, and I'll keep my trust in You. Let this whole world say what they may, no one can take this joy away. Lord, I believe. You are God's only chosen one. You're the one and only true way, way to the Father's heart. You died for all sins, then You rose and now live again, conquering death, hell, and the grave, so that I might live. Lord, I believe in You. I'll always believe in You. Though I can't see You my eyes, deep in my heart, Your presence I find. Lord, I believe in You, and I'll keep my trust in You. Let this whole world say what they may, no joy away. Lord, I believe in You. I'll always believe in You. Though I can't see You with my eyes, deep in my heart, Your presence I find.